Amen. As you're seated, it's my privilege to introduce our speaker for today, Reverend Dr. Michael A. Evans, Sr. There are so many different accolades to give about him. I'll just say right now, he's the pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Mansfield, and he also serves as the mayor in Mansfield, Texas. And just so you're aware of it, he's been married for 34 years, has two adult children, and a grandchild. So now the children don't matter anymore. It's just the grandchild that matters, in my experience. Amen to that. So just to give you a sense of what he does, he has been a chaplain in the Navy, a commissioned officer chaplain in the Navy. He is the former director of African American Ministries for the Baptist General Convention of Texas. He also served two consecutive terms as president of that convention for more than 5,300 churches. He currently serves on the Advisory Council of Tarrant County Habitat for Humanity, for Methodist Mansfield Medical Center Advisory Board, and the Texas Commission of Law Enforcement Advisory Board in Mansfield. He has all kinds of things that he's been involved in. He was served on the Independent School Board for the city of Mansfield as well, for the Mansfield Independent School District, that is. But what I'm surprised by and amazed by is he had a backwards education from mine. He got his BA at the University of Texas at Arlington and then went on to get an MDiv at TCU and got his doctorate at Baylor, where I started mine at Baylor and ended at UTA. So you did it in the right order, brother, and we are honored to have you today. So a man who's been pastoring a church for 30 years and has seen the Lord bless that congregation, and throughout that entire time has been involved in ministry in his community and in other communities to be able to serve the Lord faithfully in every possible setting. So y'all join me in welcoming the Reverend Dr. Michael A. Evans, Sr. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Kramer. It is always a blessing and a privilege to serve the people of God and to be in front of you on today, a nice rainy day, and I say nice rainy because we've needed the rain, so happy day. So it's good to be here. So thank God for this opportunity. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the power that is in your word. We thank you, Lord, for the students who are here today. We thank you, Lord, for Brother Juarez, Brother Abe, and Lord, all that they continue to do in serving. And Father, I ask even now that you will just speak to and through your servant. And Lord, there's a word for somebody. Master, please deliver it. And God, sit the man down and you stand up. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Our scripture reading comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning at the first verse, the word of God says that I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, King James says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. That is a subject that I would pray that you would allow to be centered in your hearts and in your minds. And that is doing the work of an evangelist. You think about it, the times in which we're living in now, and I would argue today that if there was ever a time when God needed a witness, I believe that that time is now. When you think about the state of our world, we need the Lord. The world needs God. And I also borrow and adapt the sentiments of the Apostle Paul when he says in Romans 10 that my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. To every person in the room, God has called each and every one of us to a great work. We have a divine mandate, every one of us, those who have been, as I would like to say, blood bought and scripture taught, we have a divine mandate. God has placed it in our spirit, that unction, that passion that you have or that we should have, it comes to us because God gave it to us. And you cannot yet figure out what in the world he wants you to do with it. It's kind of all balled up. It's like lightning in a bottle. But he wants every one of us to serve. So I came today just to encourage you. And I know that you get that in your classes here at Criswell. And I appreciate the invitation. And they want to reiterate. They want to impress in your spirit that you have the mandate to tell the story of salvation. And when you tell that story, you tell it with courage. Not only tell the story, but to live the story. With courage, live it with confidence. Teach the story with great conviction. This may sound a little old-fashioned, but it's all right to share the Roman road. It is all right to give to those who are listening and need to hear from God through you. They need to hear about the ABCs of our evangelistic effort. They need to know that they must admit that they are a sinner just like I did. We must believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior like I did. And we must confess Jesus as Lord of our lives just like I did. We are the ones that God has placed in this 21st century to carry the baton forward in whatever walk of life he appoints us to. We are, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's who we are. We are called by God to make that appeal to humanity, and God is to speak to and through us and get that word out. And let me help you to understand something. It makes no difference whether you are Mayor Evans, you are still an evangelist. If I am that guy sweeping the streets, as a pastor, we are in Mansfield. We were on the rural side, and the horses would, guys on their horses, they would ride down the sidewalk, and the horse would leave a little something behind for us on the sidewalk, and would make me nuts. So I'd go out and I'd sweep it up. And a guy passed by once, and when I got to the school board meeting, he said, "Now, you know what? That I call that a pastor." I said, "What are you talking about?" "A guy sweeping up poop in a tie." I said, "Brother, it's just like that. That's life." Even in that, people are reading you. They will definitely read you, ladies and gentlemen, before they read the Bible. They're going to read you because you are the ones who are saying that you've been born again. You know, it's all right. I know times in which we're living in. I'm an old guy now. Got grandchild and all of that stuff. But you know, I learned something, that it's not the size of the Bible that you have. It's not the placement of the tattoo, that cross that you have tattooed on you somewhere. But it has everything to do with what's in your heart, what's in your spirit. People will read. They will pick that up. For you see, Paul, as he writes this letter, he's attempting to give that final charge to Timothy, his son in the ministry. Paul writes, we believed, from Roman jail. He got off the first time. But not this time. It does not look like Paul will be acquitted. Doesn't look like he will be set free this time. Paul has it in his spirit. He believes that now is the time that he is going to give his life for Christ. For you see, he finds himself now in the eyesight, on the radar of Emperor. Crazy Emperor. Burned the city of Rome. Blamed the Christians and the Jews. And now, for political favor, it just looked good to persecute a Christian. And Paul knows that he is going to be that guy. But you know, God sure has a way of letting you know what the end just might look like. So Paul says in verses 6 through 8, he said, "Don't worry about it. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul says, "I fought a good fight. I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. See, he was ready, but he knew that he had someone coming up behind him. My honor of standing before you today is just that. I'm in my mid-50s. I know, I do believe in my spirit that I've got more days behind me than in front of me, but I get to look at you, and I get to look into your eyes, and I get to say to you, oh yeah, my time may be waning, but it's your time now. You are on the stage of life. The people are gazing at you. What are you going to do, and how are you going to do it? Paul C. says to this young man that I've got a charge. I have something that I need to share with you that was given to me. I've got a charge, and you have a charge to keep in your calling. See, Paul based his charge on his apostolic authority. Paul says, I've been through some things. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Born of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews. A reformed persecutor of the church. Supervised the stoning of Stephen. Paul says, listen to me because I've been through some things. Arrested by Christ on the road to Damascus. But you know, let me tell you what it got me. 5 times given 39 lashes by my own people. 3 times beaten with rods, stoned in Lystra, shipwrecked 3 times. Paul said, I've been through some things. And since I have, he says, I believe, Timothy, that you ought to listen to me. I've been there, done that. I got the T-shirt. That's what he told him. So you ought to listen to me. You know, you're blessed now. As students here at Criswell, you're blessed. You have instructors who stand before you, and they have been through some things. I know it may seem as if they have not, but oh, they have. They may bear those scars, some that you can see, some that you can feel, some that may come out every now and then. And I say to you, please use your time here at this college wisely, because you now have a charge to keep. What is that charge? Preach the word, he says. Preach the word. Find your own voice, but preach the word. Don't mimic someone maybe on television or radio, but no, your voice, because your audiences will be different audiences. Preach it. Preach it with conviction. Transmit the message of salvation. Preach the word. Pass on the interpretation of the gospel through the filters that God has blessed you with. See, understand that because we all come from different walks of life, what that means is that you're going to tell the story maybe a little bit different, but the fundamentals don't change. Your audiences will be different, but the fundamentals won't change. Speak with conviction and clarity when you preach. Preach an uncompromising gospel. Why? In order to prevent the decay of truth. It's on you now. When you're preaching with courage, please understand what courage is. It doesn't mean that you're cutting. It doesn't mean that you're nasty. It doesn't mean that you're argumentative or mean-spirited. But it does mean that when you stand, that you're preaching with an air of mental and moral fortitude, speaking truth to power in context with context, and not running from the meaning of the word. Yeah, when you preach an uncompromising gospel, culture around you may change, but the word of God will stay the same. Don't let anybody compromise it, because he says you've got to be ready to preach it in season and out of season. I wonder how many of you really know the season that we're in today. I would argue that we're in a season of amorality, where social norm seems to be okay. A season where immorality is being winked at, where alternative lifestyles are being affirmed. That's where you are today. He's saying, when you preach the word, preach it with confidence. King James would say, reprove, which means to prove again what's right. Prove again the authority of Scripture. Prove again that you believe in the one true and living God. Prove again. Prove again that you believe that God has placed it in every one of us, our soul, to where we know the difference between right and wrong. The morality is real. And that right will always be right. You are being called to prove it again. and again and again. It's old, but it's new all at the same time, and that is your calling. Not only that, but you'll find yourselves having to reprimand every now and then, to rebuke every now and then, to call into account every now and then. Let me help you understand something. People oftentimes say they try to run from their responsibility when they say, well, I don't want to judge anybody. Well, when it's happening in your face, you're not a judge. You're an eyewitness. When sin is doing what sin does, when people you love, friends, neighbors, in your face, God has allowed you to see it. You're being challenged to confront it. You're not a judge. Judge gets second and third hand information, but it's in your face. He's calling you to rebuke that. How? In the spirit of gentleness. It's amazing when we're on fire, we burn up everything around us. But when you learn how to do it in a spirit of gentleness, you're going to be challenged to be people of integrity. You're going to have to live your life under the big lights every now and then. Your personal integrity does count. Take it from a mayor. When you sit up there and you're serving 77,000 people, 50,000 of them voted for you, 40,000 of them didn't. Some believe exactly what you believe, others don't believe anything that you believe. But you have to allow the light of Christ to shine in you. Oh God, I do not walk on water. I do not have wings underneath this jacket. But you have to learn to live and to lean on our Christ. And then with all of that, you exhort. You encourage. You say to people, no matter what, it'll be all right. You help them to know that storms will come, but then you can endure the storms of life. That all of those storms, they do pass. I'm originally from Houston. I am familiar with storms, but they're in the books now. May have been affected by them. My trajectory of life may have been changed by them, but they're in the books now. Whether the storm's name was Danny, Katrina, they're in the books now. You will endure storms, ladies and gentlemen, but one day they'll be in the books. And the question is going to be, how are you going to live? How are you going to act? How are you going to comport yourself after the storm? He says, you've got work that you have to do. He says, I want you, Timothy, to be able to endure suffering. What does that endurance look like? Well, monitor your character and your conduct, because I'll know who you really are when you're in it. When he says endure, when he talks about being watchful, he's also saying that we must be free of intoxicants. The things that intoxicate us. Maybe it's being drunk on yourself. Maybe he wants you to be level-headed. He wants you to be well-balanced. God wants you to be stable. God wants you to be steadfast. And even when you may not know exactly what God wants you to do, he says in Philippians 2 and 13, and he's right, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. I say to you, endure it. Endure hardships. Endure the evil. You can handle it. Be willing to lose friends and fellowships because you're going to stand for right. Family members may avoid you because you're going to stand for right. Church members and churches just might even fire you, but you'll be standing for right. Do the work of an evangelist. Be that person that says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do that work. Do that work. That means it is work. That means you will get your hands dirty. That means that you will have assignments that you may not necessarily want. But if you're a servant of the Most High God, you won't get to pick it. It's going to pick you. You will hear God inviting you to places that you would not have ever thought you would go. Do the work when you get there. Exert energy and strength and give all that you have. See, our calling, our assignment, our appointment, it is labor intensive. You know, it's amazing. You read all of that stuff. You did this, you did that. No, by the grace of God. Most of it I stumbled into. He called me to do it. I believe that he called me to do it, and we made the step, and we did it. So many opportunities, so many times I knew I was unqualified, but if I just got there, I just believed that God would meet me there. And even when I didn't know all of Robert's rules of order, as a matter of fact, I was in a deacon's meeting one time, and the guy says, "Who's Robert anyway?" I said, "Heck, I don't know. I can't tell you." But you're going to have to stand in even when you don't think you're the one. Because if you're there, he puts you there. And God can handle you going with fear and trembling. The sin will be apathy. The sin is not moving. The sin is freezing in place. The beck and the call says go anyway. That's obedience. Yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, don't worry. I'll be there. My rod and my staff, I'll be there. They'll comfort, they'll keep you. Grace and mercy will be there. I'll be there. Do the work. Do what he's called you. I'll be there. Fulfill your ministry. Feed the hungry. Clothe the naked. Give sight to the spiritually blind. Just fulfill your ministry. Fill it up with all that you have. And while you're working, I'll be working on you. And while you're walking, I'll be walking with you. And while you're thinking, I will rewire your brain and I will make sure that you have everything that you need at the time that you need it. Ladies and gentlemen, I just came to you today just to say to you crying from outside as a local pastor saying that we need you in ministry. We need you to hurry up. We need you now. Time is of the essence. It's like the house is burning down and we need you. We need you. I beg you in the name of Jesus, please do not trivialize your time. We need you. And when you get out there, do the work of an evangelist. May God bless you. May God keep you. Let us pray together. Gracious God, our Father, you know us. You called us. Some are here because of the calling. Some are here because they're hiding. But you called us. And Lord, we know just to be near, just to be close to you, is where we need to be. Father in heaven, we pray that we will hear the Apostle Paul and that calling that he, and that charge that he gave to Timothy. We pray that we hear it in our spirit today. That we are willing to do this work. Guide our thoughts. Control our lives. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray this prayer. Amen. Amen. Thank
Join
you all
me in
so
thanking
much.
Dr.
God
Evans.
Bless.
Thank you. All right. Yes, sir. Well, thank you for the message first, and let me, first of all, you answered my first question, so I'm going to move on to the second one. The first one is, how on earth did you get involved in 39 different ministries, you know, boards and so on, and basically it's just saying yes and letting the Lord work with you to get you there. Did I hear you right? Is that fair enough?
Yes, okay. Yes is the answer. No is a good answer, too, but in my particular case, I felt that I believed that it was actually God doing the calling. And you know when you get in it. And when God just continues to affirm the walk and he shows and opens doors, you get to walk through it. And I appreciate God for
Amen.
That.
This may give you an opportunity to explain when you say no. So I have a second question for you. Let me point out that you're also welcome to ask questions. Normally we give the students an opportunity to ask. So if you have a question, wave your hands. Do you have the mic, Claire? Okay, so if you have a question, you sigh over there. On her way to sigh, I'm going to ask you one more question. Because you're pastor at Bethlehem Baptist Church, and because you've been involved with the convention, and because you are involved with the school board before, and now as mayor in Mansfield, you have to have every group on the planet knocking on your door and saying, we want you to identify with us. We want you to be ours. We want to, you know, claim you as ours, either direction. How do you stay your own person with so many different pulls on you at the same time?
Sure. Red or blue, Democrat, Republican. Answer is Christian. The answer is do right. That to me is important. You wrap yourself around your Christian principles, our Christian heritage, our distinctives, mine as a Baptist in particular. That is who and what defines us. You ask me about life, I'm a pro-life. I believe in life eternal. I believe in life unborn. I believe in life spiritual. I believe, so that's who I am. And when you get to be a certain age, I'm 56, so you know who you are at a given point. And you recognize, as was stated in the sermon, that you're going to make people mad on both sides just for living your life. And I've learned that even in the sermon. I learned that, you know, that it was a good sermon by the number of people you made mad that Sunday. So now you might not get back the next Sunday, but at least God is pleased. Amen.
And this is being spoken by a man who's pastored the same church for 32 years now,
yes, sir.
By the way. So, question? Yes, sir.
Hey, hello, I'm Sai.
Hello, Master.
So you were talking about storms earlier.
Yes.
I was just at a question. I wonder if you could share a storm in your life, or a struggle or a hardship that you went through that you can look back on now and see how God used that to bring you to where you are today.
Oh, boy, brother, I tell you what, I've got a lot. I'll pull out one. Seems like I have one a month, but no, I'll pull out one. I'm just kidding. No, I don't. Personally, several years ago, the doctor thought that I had esophageal cancer. And the wife and I, we were in the room. You know, the doctor calls you back the next day. He said, oh, you got to come back in. So they showed us the x-ray, and, you know, he says, see right there, we believe that that's what it. And I just sat there, I just kind of looked at him, and it was real funny. I was speechless. My wife, she's standing there, and then the doctor, rather than speaking to me, spoke to her. He asked, he says, does he understand what I'm saying? You know, I'm like, duh, I'm in the room here, you know. I said, no, I know what you said. Yeah, I hear that. Okay, well, all right, but we'll see what we need to do with that. Well, I was young. My kids were young. They were babies, and I'm thinking, boy, this isn't a convenient time to die. Serious, I mean, no joke. So I asked my wife, as we were driving home, I wasn't saying much. My grandmother at the time was living in Fort Worth. And I said, drop me off at Dia's house. And I knew she wasn't there, but it was just time for me and God. I was really upset with God because if I was, in my mind, if I was getting ready to die, I figured that we had the kind of relationship where he would tell me first. No joke. Before he tell that doctor. And it was like wrestling, you know, Jacob wrestling. I mean, I was really upset because I did see what was on the picture, you know, what was on the x-ray. But as God would have it, the Reader's Digest version, I lost a lot of weight. You know, Reverend Hornsby over there, I couldn't preach, and just wasting away, man. But anyway, so I go into the surgery on Wednesday. Surgery is a long surgery. As a matter of fact, before going in, they were getting ready to give me the anesthesia, la la la. And the doctor says, when this is over, we'll talk about radiation, chemo, which one we're going to do. God is my witness. I said, sitting up there, I said, Doc, I ain't got cancer. And they said, okay, he grabbed my foot, my toe, you know. So they wheeled me back, la la la, all of that. And I'm in the recovery room, and my wife comes to me, and she says, baby, they said they didn't find anything. You know, and I was drugged out of my mind, trust me. But I had enough sense to say, thank you, Jesus. I know you did that. So that was, you know, that's a real deal. You know, they this was like in the 90s, so they just really cut you a lot. You know what I mean? But God did that thing. God did that thing. And that was just one. And here I am 20-some-odd years later. You know, but to God be the glory. Those are storms. And then you have them in the pastorate as well. All right, and you do have them in the world of public service a lot, but that was serious. That was life or death in my mind to me, just to answer that question.
Amen. Thank you. Anybody else have another question you want to ask right here? If you can get it to Ed.
Hey, how you doing? Quick question. You mentioned low-key in your message today. You're originally from Houston, so I'm from the Houston area. I need to know, you a Houston sports fan, or you know, Dallas rubbed off on you too much since being here so long?
Man, you know what? You got one of my deacons over there, and he and I go back and forth on the phone and you know, regarding the Cowboys and all that. To answer your question, I love the Rangers. Way to go, Astros. Yay. So World Series, so I do have that jersey. I just can't, you know, now I'm getting ready to lose my lunch. They won't feed me lunch. I just can't do the Cowboy thing, man. But it's my, you know, but I can't claim the Texans because they're like a JV team. So
That's fair.
I'm just in bad shape, Doc. I mean, you know, so I love the Mavs. And the Rockets are really bad, too. So every now and then I'll have dual citizenship, okay? Everything but football. So I'm just saying, you know.
Hey, least, you know, praise God, you can't get behind the Cowboys. So,
that's
good enough for me.
Hey, time to move on. On this particular day, come on, have mercy on us, on the Cowboys fans, you know? I mean, hey, would you mind introducing your guests to us?
Sure. We have Leonard Hornsby. He is our executive pastor. He's been at Bethlehem now for 27 years. We also have, and we've got Deacon Hudson behind him. Deacon Hudson, I'm coming to Zachariah Johnson because I've got a great story about him too. Deacon Hudson is a student at, where are you? You're at DBU, aren't you? Excuse me.
DTS.
He's like our preaching deacon. He's bootlegging. He's like Stephen, but an awesome guy, great Sunday school teacher, great deacon. Reverend Zachariah Johnson is our Minister of Education. He's the pastor of our education ministry. He's the youngest in the group. So he's our millennial, and, you know, bless his heart, we just kind of drag him along. But now that he's getting older, we're starting to hire Gen Z people onto the staff. So, you know, he's relishing in that. He's happy to be the older guy in his 30s, but bless his heart.
Amen. We appreciate you bringing him, and thank you all for coming, too. So we are grateful for y'all being here.
I think we had a question here.
Good.
I'm Bailey.
Hello, Bailey.
You were talking about correcting people and confronting people in the spirit of gentleness. Do you have a story or a particular memory of something that could kind of give us an example of what that looks like?
Bailey, after pastoring 32 years, yeah. What, you want one from yesterday or what? You know, no. No, you know, things happen. Things come up. There are times when church members aren't so nice to other church members, and you see it. You know, if I see it, we did have an incident not too long ago, a couple of weeks ago, where some people got cross with each other, And you'll find that church discipline now is not happening as much as it used to, because especially in regard to the pandemic, because you're just happy now that people are even back in the pews. You know what I'm saying? We were having withdrawal as pastors because folks weren't in the pews like the norm. But I just called the person in. I knew it was this particular lady. It's real combative. But it's a matter where I pulled her to the side. In Matthew 18, blesses us. I pulled her to the side, and I talked to her personally about it. She knew that what she did was wrong, and I did too. Okay. I first, though, had to calm down. So I let a few days go by before I talked to her, because I didn't want to disrespect the lady. I shared with her, you know that what you did was wrong. And I'm glad that person didn't retaliate, because they could have. And I just had to remove her from that particular ministry responsibility. She still serves in the church in other capacities, but not there, because what she did was in public. And it was in front of a mixed group, believers and unbelievers. And she could have really messed up somebody if the person that she offended had responded like they did. What happened was, the guy was serving at a repast after a funeral, and she was behind him, and he stepped on her toe, and she slapped the hat off his head, which wasn't cool. he just kind of let it go. He says, "Sister, you just really need to go over there, because I'm serving these people right now. I'll deal with you later." So, hallelujah, praise God. He went on home, and I dealt with her myself. And then I also talked to him about it, and he was good. But yeah, that's recent. That's recent.
Amen. Yeah. Beautiful example. I think we're going to have another song here at the end. Is that right? So y'all want to go ahead and go up? I'm going to ask this one more question, and then we'll allow them to close us out with a song. You mentioned evangelism, Romans Road, ABCs, yes. All that at the beginning. So I just want to ask a simple question. Where did you learn evangelism? Who led you toward being evangelistic?
Just growing up, actually as a kid, I have a unique story in regard to that. Grew up in Houston, and my uncle had Down syndrome. He and I grew up together for the most part, and the people in the church treated him so nice. They loved on Kevin. He was just treated him nice. Now, folks outside the church are fighting every other day, because when you teased him, there was a fight. It's going to be a fight. It's just going to happen, because I wouldn't. And I'm a short guy too, with short man issues, so it was that kind of a deal. But he had a genuine love for God. A man with Down syndrome had a genuine love for Christ. Knew the songs, sing the song, couldn't read, but he knew. It was just, and I watched how God worked in and with my uncle Kevin. And that drew me nearer to Christ. And I gave my life to the Lord in 1976. I was baptized and grew from there. My grandparents, they just kept us close to the church. So, it was the traditional way with me. Sunday school, we used to have what we call Baptist Training Union and all that kind of stuff. So that's real old school, So I just learned those basic principles. And in growing up, you kind of go away from it now, kind of wandered for a little while, but got back on track. But that I received those basic principles from our local church, to be honest with you. Yeah.
Amen. Perfect. So y'all thank me again with Dr. Evans for speaking today. Amen, brother.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate you. Thank you.